If you could find your way into the book of James with me this morning, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. As we begin a new year, this gives us an opportunity to look back over the past year and also to look forward to a new year. And hopefully we can reflect and learn something from the previous year and look forward to ways in which we might want to make some changes in a new year, and particularly as it relates to drawing near to the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord is primary in our thinking, and so looking back, we can remember the ways in which the Lord has been merciful to us and kind to us. We can give thanks to him for his goodness continually to us, but also as we look forward, we can begin to think, what are some ways in which I might change patterns, behaviors, rhythms of my life in order to embrace a deeper nearness to the Lord? Because we might ask the question, last year, were you as near to the Lord as you want to be? And this upcoming year, would you want to be nearer to the Lord? That's really what James invites us to consider. And so I'm going to read verses 4 to 8. This is James chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. And he says, this is the James, the brother of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit he has made to dwell in us,' but he gives more grace? Therefore it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' So submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Lord Jesus, as we consider this particular passage and these words, we would ask you, by the help of your Holy Spirit, to bring to mind ways in which things that we might be doing or patterns in our lives might have been unhelpful for spiritual progress, and give us hearts that would yearn to draw nearer to you over this upcoming year. And Lord, we ask that you would be gracious to us, give us a hunger and a thirst to know you more. And Lord, we pray that our desire to know you would be both motivated by your Spirit, but also helped by our own desire to more deeply be devoted to you, with loving affection for you. And Lord, we ask for the help to do that. Without you, our hearts will remain unmoved. And so I ask, Lord Jesus, as we think about this passage together, that you would deepen our love for you and draw us closer to you. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, amen. So part of what we see in this passage here is the central issue of friendship with God. The key question is, whom do you want more to be friends with, friend to the world or a friend of God? James is forcing a choice because he tells us, the readers, if you want to befriend the world, you put yourself at enmity with God. But if you want to be an enemy of the world, then you can become a friend of God. And so that's really the question is, do we want most to call God a friend? And what an incredible statement, right? It is absolutely amazing to think of the gift of being able to say about God, we are on friendly terms. God is my friend. And so we have to ask a couple of questions as you think about a beginning of a new year. Do you want to move to a place of deeper nearness to the Lord? That's essentially what we're going to think about this morning together is, how can we move into a place of deeper nearness to the Lord? And I'm going to offer some suggestions. We're going to offer some scripture to support the fact that God yearns for his people to be near him. So I'm praying that you would hear this not as a, a command or a list of things to do, but rather as an invitation to a deeper affectionate devotion in your own heart towards the Lord who has saved us. And so the first question is, do you want to draw nearer to the Lord in this coming year? If you could do some things that would cause a deeper sense of intimacy between you and the Lord. Communion. Today, we are sharing communion together. We call this connection communion. What does it mean to commune with God the Father? What does it mean to be a friend? And so that's what we're thinking about together, because James forces the question of draw nearer to the Lord and he will draw near to you. That's the heart of this passage. Do we yearn to do that? Do we want to draw near to the Lord so that then he would draw near to us? And I pray that that is something you would aspire to, because it won't happen by accident. Intimacy does not happen by accident. The deeper communion that we have with our Savior is not accidental. It happens when we plan and move into a place of intentionality in our relationship with the Lord. And so the first question is, does God really want us to draw near to him? If you think about your image, your mental image of who God is, what is that? And does it include a God who wants you to draw near to him? When you think about God the Father, what comes into your mind? A.W. Tozer, writing in the late 60s, said, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And what he meant by that was it shapes everything you do, how you approach the Lord. If you imagine him as the great disciplinarian who's just waiting to squash you, that's going to affect your pursuit of him. But yet, if you see him as a father who invites you closer, that shapes how you move towards him. Or if you think else way about him, then that will affect you staying far away from him. And so, do we want to have a conception of God that includes him drawing near to us? Is that the kind of God that he is? Does he want us to come nearer? And I'm going to offer a couple of verses to say, yes, the Lord does want his children near to him. He yearns for his people to be close to him. And the first place we see this and is at the very beginning of Scripture, when we understand that God has created a world in Genesis 1 and 2. And in the beginning of creation, there was this garden that God created, and there was a place of intimacy and friendship and communion between him and the man that he created. And we are told that together they communed, they walked together in the cool of the day. They communed with one another. It was a place of friendship. There was conversation. There was closeness. There was intimacy. All of that is described as the very reason for which we were created, to enjoy a personal communion with our Creator. And so, yes, we see that from the very beginning of creation, God created us for a close relationship with him, but then suddenly all of that was lost as Adam and Eve disobeyed God the Father and disobeyed and broke his commandments. That communion was severed. And so they were exiled from the garden. They were put out from the place of communion. And forever, every one of us born since then have been separated from that kind of intimacy with God the Father. So we've been cut off from communion with our Creator because of sin. And so that then created a massive problem, which God set out to solve. And that is the story of redemption. But we were originally created to be in a place of communion with God the Father. So if you don't think that God wants you near to him, then I encourage you to think about what's the point of creation. As we see it beginning to unfold, God wanted his people to be near to him. All of that was broken, and then redemption begins to unfold. And so Israel becomes the example that we see God at work in the world, and God calls Israel to be near him. So we see him calling them to be near him, and then he delivers them to be near him. So two examples, Isaiah chapter 41, we see this calling to be near. Isaiah 41, 8 to 10 says this, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." See that friendship? That special relationship that has already begun in Abraham? "Abraham, my friend, whom you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest corners, saying to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.'" Do you see God calling the people of Israel to him, to be near him, to be close to him, to be, "Yes, I am your God. You are my people. I will help you." And he wants his people so close that it's like holding hands. "I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So there is a sense in which God calls and uses Abraham as the example of, "My friend, I want my people near me so close that I can hold your hand and be that close with God the Father." And then thirdly, because of that desire, that calling to draw near, we see that was part of the purpose for which God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt in the first place. He delivered them to be free, to be near him. And so in Exodus 19, 3 to 6, this is God speaking to Moses. He says this, "The Lord called to Moses out of the mountain, saying," this is Mount Sinai, "'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel.'" So God wants his people to know this. And here's what he wants them to know. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all of the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom to me of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that I want you to speak to my people." Do you hear God saying, "I want you near me. I chose you. I have delivered you. I've carried you and brought you to myself out from Egypt so that you can come and be near me. I want you close to me, so close." This is marriage language here, right? This is wedding kind of language, because he says, "I want you to be my treasured possession. I have chosen you, Israel, out of all peoples of the earth." No other people group did God call in this particular way to have this kind of relationship except Israel. Israel begins to be the model for this because God wants his people near him. Now, we also see that along the way, anyone who is willing to go to the Lord in faith can be folded into that particular kind of love. Rahab is the first example of this. Rahab, who was a Gentile, lived in Jericho, heard about what God had done in Egypt, and she said, "Can I join you guys?" My summary of what she said that actually say that, but she said, "I'm with you." And so she was brought into the family. So anyone who would go to God in faith, he welcomes. And that's part of this mission of redemption. So does God want his people near? Yes, he does. And so this truth gets explained and repeated again and again throughout Israel's history through all of the prophets. Just a quick summary. David says to his own son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, "If you seek him, he will be found by you." David then also teaches that same truth to the entire nation in a song, which he says in 1 Chronicles 16, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually." This was a song to be sung by the whole nation. Zechariah says something similar. He says, God speaks through him and says, "Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you." Right? So here's God saying, "Come back to me. You've wandered away, but come back to me and I will come to you." Isaiah, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near." So yes, draw near, call upon the Lord. And then Jeremiah, through Jeremiah, God says to his people, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." So does God want you to draw near? Does he want his people to draw near? And just to make sure you're still awake and with me on this first day of the new year, what's the answer? Yes. So here's an invitation for us as we begin to enter into 2026. Would you hear that as an invitation that you would accept? And would you say, yes, I want to move closer to the Lord. I want to be nearer this year. I don't want to let past failures keep me from drawing near. I want to move into a new place of friendship and communion and nearness with the Lord. I want to be in a deeper place of devotion with him. So James now can tell us how to do that. So if we can agree, yes, the Lord wants you nearer to him, then the question then becomes, okay, then how do we get there? So James has some wisdom for us that he offers, and it is possible to draw near. And so James gives us about five steps that I want to highlight here quickly of how we can move nearer to the Lord. So the first one we see in verse 5, and it has to do with you need to have his Holy Spirit. If you're going to move nearer to the Lord, you must have his Holy Spirit. Now, there is a lot of debate. Let me just read verse 5. Read it. Let me show it to you. You read it with me. Do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? And if you're a careful student, you will notice this is the ESV. Spirit is not capitalized. It's the translation philosophy of the translators of the ESV. When the Spirit refers to Holy Spirit, they will capitalize Spirit. When it refers to the human spirit, it won't be capitalized. They've made an interpretive decision saying that this refers to the human spirit. It's a massive debate on does this refer to the Spirit of God or to the spirit of mankind. And we don't have time this morning to go into all of that. But for the context, the word pneuma is the word for spirit. It can be taken either way. So the word doesn't decide the issue here. We need to know the context and some other things. But I just wanted to, for the sake of time, the context and the way that Paul uses almost the identical language in Romans 8 convinces me, I think we're talking about the Spirit of God here. Because Paul says God has caused his Spirit to dwell in us. This, I think, is the same thing. God yearns for his Spirit, whom he has given to his children. There's this jealous sense of, are we as close as we can be? Are we close? Are we intimate? Are we communing together? And James, the whole context is, don't let anything keep you from him. Don't bring into your life sinful habits that would alienate or grieve the Holy Spirit, but come near. And so I think that's what is being talked about here, because you will not draw near to the Lord if you don't have his Holy Spirit within you. You can't have a relationship with God, a real one, without the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. So Paul says this in Romans 8, verse 9. He says, anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, doesn't belong to him. You're not a Christian if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And so if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be near him. You won't even want to be near him. Right? Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, those who do not have the Holy Spirit think this whole Christian walk is nonsense. It's foolishness. What are you guys doing? It's craziness. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you will not yearn to draw nearer to the Lord. So the first step in drawing nearer to the Lord is, do you have the Holy Spirit within you? Do you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you? And the second step, that's for people who are not yet believers. If you're still trying to figure out who Jesus is, you need his Spirit. And so for those of us who do have the Holy Spirit, for us the question then is, okay, do I want to lean into his leading more than my own wishing, more than my own will? Do I want to follow his will? And for those of you who might find yourself thinking, I don't know if I have the Holy Spirit. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? The answer is you ask Jesus to give you the Holy Spirit, because Jesus alone has the right to pour out the Spirit of God. Do you remember what John the Baptist said? John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water for repentance of your sins. But somebody's coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What did he mean? I'm helping you with this ritual of, you understand you're a sinner and you need forgiveness, but I can't connect you to God. Jesus is the only one who can do that. And so he says, there's a guy coming after me. You need to pay attention to him. I'm starting the process. I'm getting you into this mode of listening to God, but somebody's coming after me. He's the one who will plunge you into the life of God. He's the one who will fill you with God's life. And that comes through receiving the Holy Spirit. So Luke 11:18, here's my answer to your question. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? You ask. You ask Jesus. So here's what Jesus says. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, we just coming off of Christmas. Even bad parents know how to give good gifts to their kids, right? If you pay attention to your kids, you probably know what they like, and you can figure out, I can give a good gift. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Bad parents can figure out how to give good gifts to their kids. But how much more then does a perfect Heavenly Father know how to give the thing that we need most, which is a person and not a thing, it's the Spirit of the living God. And he says, if you ask the Lord, he will give you his Holy Spirit. And I encourage you, don't leave today. If you question, I don't know if I have the Spirit of God. I don't know if the Holy Spirit's dwelling in me. Don't leave today without settling that question. And we will have members of the prayer team at both ends of the sanctuary to help you answer that question. But that's the first step, is receiving the Holy Spirit and then leaning into his leading in this new year. Not your own leading, but leaning into the leading of the Lord. Secondly, verse 6, receive his grace and reject all pride. So the first step, receive the Holy Spirit and lean into the Holy Spirit. Secondly, receive grace and reject pride. Verse 6, he gives more grace. Therefore, it being scripture says, God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. He's quoting Proverbs here. So God is a gracious God. This is good news. Anybody in the room stand in a place of needing grace? What is grace? I need God's goodness that I don't deserve to have. None of us deserve the life of God poured within us. But James is saying God is a gracious God, meaning he gives himself to undeserving people. And so if you stand in a place of grace, this word says he gives more grace. If you failed in last year, if you failed in significant ways, that doesn't have to be the end of the story. God gives grace, and praise the Lord he does, or I'd be a dead man. I would be hopeless. And he gives more grace, so lean into that. But also notice, God gives grace to the humble, but what is his attitude to the proud? Do you see that? In verse 6, he opposes the proud. God is against you wherever pride is in your life. Wherever you stand and you think, I have done this, and the clearest example in Scripture is Nebuchadnezzar, who walked out on his balcony one night in his nice house, and he looked over the whole city, and he goes, what a wonderful kingdom I have made. And that night, he lost it. The pride was there, and the Lord devastated him in order to humble him, to bring him to a place of needing the Lord and acknowledging that. That's what God does. If you think, I've built this great empire, whether it's your home or your work or whatever it is, the moment we begin to think, I did this, Lord will remove it if you're his child. And so he says, God is opposed to the proud. So this is an invitation. We have to take a look at our lives and say, where's pride in my life? If we fail to miss this, this is dangerous. So he gives grace to the humble. So if you can humbly say, Lord, please help me, and let that be the disposition of your soul, and look at your heart and say, where's pride present in my heart? Get rid of it for this coming year, and God will give grace. So he is opposed, and none of us want God opposed to us, do we? Of course not. We want to stand in a place of grace. And so let's be humble and let's rid ourselves of pride. Third, submit to God. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God is the next step. So we have to choose to surrender our lives to him, is what James is saying. You need to submit to the Lord. You need to acknowledge that his will is better than your own will, and you're willing to resign your will in order to surrender to his. Can you submit to him? Can you bow your knee before the Lord and say, okay, I trust you. I submit to you. So we have to get rid of the stubbornness that might be within us so that we can embrace a submissive attitude to the sovereignty of the Lord. That's what James is saying. Next step is submit to the Lord. Fourth, verse 7, resist the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. In my daily reading, I just passed through Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus has gone into the wilderness and has been enduring 40 days of temptation from the devil. He resisted the devil. And eventually at the end of all of that, the devil fled from him. And so we see we have to take a stance of, I'm not going to cooperate with the devil. Look back over last year. Where did you cooperate with him? Where did you give in? Where did you submit to the will of the enemy rather than the will of the Lord? Can you change that this year? By the help of the Holy Spirit, the answer is yes, you can. Whatever it is, you can submit to the Lord. Plan to resist the devil in this way, and he will flee from you. Five, the fifth step is verse 8, which is cleanse your hands and purify your heart. Right? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. And the invitation here is figure out what is unclean in your life and make a plan to get rid of it. Right? If you know your hands are dirty, what do? You wash them, right? We clean our hands. And James is saying, take a look at your heart. In your attitude towards the Lord, what is not right? What is not clean or what is impure? Get rid of it. Cleanse it. Let this make some change in your life. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, because you're thinking double-minded if you don't. And Paul helps us in 2 Corinthians 10, 5. He says that we have to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the battle of cleansing the heart begins as we take captive every thought. And so, yes, we've got to figure out, what am I dwelling on? Where is my mind going? And if it's not in the right direction, you need to call it out. Take it captive and say, that is not going to dominate me. Right? Because when we are in Christ, if you have submitted to the Lord Jesus and you've cried out to him and said, give me your Holy Spirit, you come be the king of my life. When the old man, as the Puritans used to say, the old nature is like the old man still within us. He's gasping for breath every day. Right? The old nature strives to overcome every day. And so we have to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so, can we do that? That's part of why we need the Holy Spirit in order to engage in this kind of battle. So, yes, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. And so, lastly, as we kind of conclude, let me think about what are some ways we can do that this coming year? Some ways to draw near to the Lord this coming year. And first of all, I would say prioritize corporate worship service attendance. Right? We can sometimes think, I don't need to go to church. That's true, you don't, but neither do you need water if you want to stay alive. Right? God has intended his people to be blessed by coming together. And throughout the course of history, if you look at unfolding of scripture, the number one primary organization of his people is around corporate worship services. The way to experience God was to draw near to his presence. It from the beginning of scripture, it's in a group. It's with his people. Now, yes, you can, there are other ways and we don't have to come all the time, but my point is sometimes we experience God's goodness in a unique way when we come together with other Christians. And when we are worshiping the Lord together, there is a way in which God communicates His Spirit, His presence, which we don't find if we're just at home watching from the couch. So prioritize corporate worship services. Second, do you sing? Practice praising. And yes, that's why we sing together. We do this all the time, but sing at home. Sing when you're alone. Some people, that's the only place you can sing. But practice praising the Lord. And Crossway just released a new book, which is called Sing. It's a hymnal. It's got a little devotional inside. It's great. I'm going to leave this up here if you want to come and take a look at it. Don't steal it. I wrote my name in it because this is my copy. But if you want to take a look at it, there's a lot of hymns. There are verses that match those hymns. But sing. And my point is, bring praise. If you're one of those people who you never sing, maybe bringing praise into your life will do something different this year. And so sing with joy at home, alone. And we also, in order to help you do that, we put a little set list of all of the songs in the e-news each Friday. There's available on Apple Music. There's a playlist there. If you click e-news, you can get there. Go to Loop. Again, scan the little QR code. Go to the e-news. You can use Apple Music as a playlist for all the worship songs that we sing, or Spotify, either one, whatever your preference is. We do them both each week. Wes does this, and as a means of allowing you to sing some of the songs that we're going to be singing together. And so sing at home as an expression of your love and worship for the Lord. Third, plan time for private prayer this year. Plan time for private prayer. This is both commanded and commended in Scripture. We see in the example of Jesus' life, He made priority to get alone and pray to God the Father. Mark 1:35, rising early in the morning while it was still dark, He departed and went to a desolate place, and there He prayed. Right? Jesus planned to get alone and pray so that He could spend time with His Father. He also commands this in Matthew 6:6. He says, when you pray, go into your inner room, shut the door, and pray to your Father in secret. Meaning, get alone, pray to God the Father. So plan time to pray. If you don't plan for private prayer, it won't happen. It won't. Everything else will creep in. The enemy knows how deadly it is when we, how dangerous to him it is when we get alone with the Lord. And so he'll throw up every conceivable, imaginable thing to distract you and pull you away from that. So plan time with the Lord. Fourth, meditate on Scripture. Meditate on Scripture. And meditation literally means to mutter. The Hebrew word for meditate is to mutter, like as in repeating to yourself. I'm muttering again and again, repeating something over and over. It goes hand in hand with memorization. And so the first psalm talks about meditating on God's word this way. It says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is on the law of the Lord. And what? On his law he meditates when? Day and night. Moses says the same thing to Joshua in chapter 1. Meditate on God's law day and night. So get something in your head and focus your mind on biblical truth. So memorize Scripture, meditate on it, think about it, turn it over in your mind, sort of mentally chew on it, so to speak. So that's another way of drawing near to the presence of the Lord. And the fifth thing I would say is obey the commands of Jesus. Jesus says something astonishing in John 15. He says a bunch of things astonishing in John 15, but one in particular in verse 10 says this. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now read that one more time. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How many of you think active obedience is a means of abiding in the love of Christ? Choosing to do what you know Jesus has commanded you to do is a way of abiding, remaining, staying in the love of Christ. And Jesus says, that's what I did to my Father. I obeyed his will. And so I abided in his love. And he goes on and he says in John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. That's an incredible sentence. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If your heart is in the right place, the actions will follow. And he says, and my Father will love him, and we'll come and we'll just move in together. We will be so close, my Father and I, we will be like dwelling in the same house. He's talking about his Holy Spirit, meaning we will set up camp together. We will stay together. We will dwell together. And that happens through active obedience. That gets wrecked by active disobedience. The intimacy with the Lord is broken when we do what we know we ought not to do. And so how do we abide in his love? We do what he says. And then I don't know of any better way. How do you know what Jesus' commands are except to read scripture? I don't know of any other way to abide in his word than to get scripture into your head. And we have several ways of doing that around here. First of all, there is I'll point you to a website. The public reading of scripture.prsi.org is a way to listen to scripture, to get it into your head. You can do that on your own. We also have a class on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. that meets in the conference room back over in that far corner led by David Chamberlain, listening to scripture, talking about it briefly. 80% listening to scripture, talk about it for about 20% every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. If you want to go have a group to listen to together, you can do that. Also, at 6 a.m. Monday through Friday, it's about 20 or 25 of us who get together via Zoom from 6 to 6:30 and listen to scripture together also. So that's one way, listening to scripture. The second way you can do that is reading scripture. So reading scripture. And if you use Loop, Steve mentioned this morning, there's some Bible reading plans in Loop. If you go to Loop, you can see the fourth tab down says Bible reading plans for 2026. Tap on that, and it'll take you to a little page that in the center of that page, there's a link that'll take you to 21 different Bible reading plans. And so you can find some options for how to read scripture. And also on Loop, if you don't like any of those 21, the bottom link will let you create your own. How can you go wrong? Surely that'll satisfy. If you can't satisify yourself, if the 21 reading plans don't satisfy you, you can just, you know, build your own reading plan as a way of getting into God's word. So let me wrap it up. This year, I hope you have considered, does the Lord want you to draw near to him? And we've seen the answer is yes. God wants his children closer to him. Two, are you willing to do something that would cause you to draw nearer to him? Are you willing to make some changes in your life? Are there some things that you need to let go of so that you can then cling to the Lord Jesus this year? That's something we have to consider. So you have some homework and some heart work of thinking about, what is it in my heart? Is pride there? I need to let go of it. Am I in need of grace? Let me embrace God's grace. And let me stand in that place of grace. Let me submit to him. Let me resist the devil. Let me put some practical things in place in my life so that I can draw nearer to him. Let that be your aim this year. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, without you, we can do nothing except things that are hurtful. And I pray, help us this year to draw nearer to you. And Lord, let everything that we've considered today not land as dictation or demand, but invitation and a opportunity for us to experience you at a new and deeper level. So help us, Lord. Let us love you. Let us choose to surrender to your reign in our life. In Christ's name, amen.